Well, last week we watched in Esther. Today we're going to be in chapter 5. Last week we saw Esther struggling with the realization that death had come to her and her people in the nation. And Mordecai reminds her that she is in a place, and possibly that God has called her to a specific time and place so that she may fill a need that no one else could fill, but yet God would be able to fill that if she would not. But yet she chose to be courageous. She chose to go to the king, Ahasuerus, and to try to present the need of the people, the need of her family. And as we remember from last week, that she did so at great cost. Well, this week we find that faith being put in action. We see that she was committed to act upon that. So we see that she was committed to go, but she had not gone yet. And we ended the message last week. Well, I didn't want to leave out the best part of the whole thing, so I thought we'd do a part two. And now we get to see how is it that the story ends. And so we're going to be in Esther chapter 5, and we're going to begin with verse 1. Book of Esther chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house, facing the entrance of the house. So it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. And the king said to her, "What do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given you up to half the kingdom." So Esther answered, "If it please the king, let the king and Haman come today to the banquet that I have prepared for him." Then the king said, "Bring Haman quickly that he may do as Esther has said." So the king and Haman went to the banquet that Esther had prepared. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you have challenged us with in your word. But Lord, we need your strength and we need your courage, that as we have seen, as Esther shows great courage and faith in you, that we see that there was a good ending to this story. Lord, each of us, we want there to be a good ending in our story in you. Give us the faith and the strength that we need to fully surrender to you and allow you to have your way, that we would embrace the calling that you have upon our lives. Lord, we know that each one that you have called for purpose, that you will use us to bring glory to your name. And Lord, thank you for using us, that we have the opportunity to serve you, a loving, a gracious, an eternal, just, and righteous King. Lord, we thank you, we praise you for that. May you guide us in your word today, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we see that Esther decides to go, we know that the people have been praying. In fact, they have been praying and fasting for 3 days. They've been fasting day and night. And we see now that she goes. She has been prepared. This is one thing I want us to see, is that as Esther addresses the king, she took a great deal of care in how that she approached the king. First of all, we see that they spent time fasting. She not only told Mordecai to have all the Jews to fast these next, she is preparing spiritually, but then she also prepares physically, doesn't she? In the text, it tells us that she dressed and was dressed in all of her royal attire. So now we think about this, and at first you would think that, well, does that really matter? Yes, when you approach the king, there is a expected way that you would come. There is an expected preparation that you would make before you would come. All of these things are very important. But more than that, we see that everything is riding on this meeting, isn't it? We see that even with the reality that she wanted to go, we see in the preparations that she intended to do the very best that she could. She was going to present herself the very best that she could. I want you to think about something that as she was communicating through her servant, that as she was talking to Mordecai, she came to the realization that I'm going to have to do something, right? God has put me in a place to do something. But then to actually go and do that and accomplish that is a whole nother step. Would you agree? Now, I don't know about you, but when I get a project or something, I spend so much time figuring out, just the right size? What do we make it out of? And then usually the day that I'm going to work on it, the whole night before, I spend the whole night working on it in my head before I get my hands on it. I try to go through every detail. I try to plan everything so I don't run into hiccups, waste material, waste time, whatever it may be. I'm going through it the very best I can. But not until we actually get into the garage and actually get it done do we really have a sense of accomplishment, right? Not until the wife is happy that you finally made what I asked you to make, and there it is, it's done, right? Can you agree? Much the same way as in our faith, right? Faith has to be met with action. You know, it's one thing that we agree to do something, but entirely different thing that we actually do it. Follow through. It's a challenge, isn't it? But yet that's what accomplishes what God is trying to do in and through us. Faith is not accomplished in word or in good intentions, but faith is shown by action. The book of James, chapter 2, verse 18 through 20, it says, "But some will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" Gets to the point, doesn't it? We can have all the best intentions of the world. We can claim to know God, and we can even claim to know about God, but not until faith actually has its work in and through us. Because if we look other places in Scripture, we find out it is God who both wills and desires to do in and through us. He even develops the will within us to be faithful. He even develops the will within us to go and do and serve Him. Are you with me, church? Without the Spirit of God, we will not go. Without the Spirit of God, it will not work. If you try to do it in and of your own muster of your own energies, your own intellect, or whatever it may be, it will fail. But yet with the Spirit of God, God is able to do any and all things that He so chooses. Amen? And we see in Scripture that God has done some incredible things, as we see with a beautiful young lady named Esther. So here we are. Our verbal acclamations of God are simply not enough. But we must go. We must serve. Why must we? Not because your pastor told you, but we must go because our King is worthy of our service. He is worthy of our preparations. He is worthy that we set all things aside and we address Him and consult Him first. He is worthy for us to prepare. So Esther goes before the king, King Ahasuerus. And as she does, we see that she is prepared. And you know what? The king was glad to see her. Now, I wanted to remind you from last week that as King Ahasuerus was there on the throne, we imagine that probably was the daily business of the routine that he would accomplish each day. And so for her to go before him unannounced could bring about death, right? We discussed that in length last week, and I want to remind you of that, that when she goes, everything is riding on this meeting. So she goes looking her best. She goes prepared. But I want you to think for just a moment. Have you ever tried to work with your spouse or work with someone else and that you had to go, maybe even a parent, and you had to go and you had to ask for something? What's usually the first thing that comes to mind? Oh my, the last time we talked, did we leave it on good terms? Uh-oh, I think the last time we talked, we had an argument, and now I'm going to go ask for something. I don't know if this is going to work well, right? Are you with me? In preparations of presenting herself to the king, she had to go with a clean slate, didn't she? She couldn't go with a lot of baggage and arguments and fighting and all of these things. And so, folks, I believe that there's a lot of preparation that had taken place. How would the church look if we took the situations of life that we would prepare to meet the Lord on a daily basis, to meet the Lord on a Sunday morning, ready to rejoice and praise and give ourselves to Him? Powerful, amen? You know, maybe some of you are thinking right now and say, man, I can't wait till that game comes on tonight. We're thinking about all these other things. Maybe you got something lined up for lunch that's really good. Whatever it may be, other things can get in the way, don't they? and distract us in our focus and our purpose. Esther went with a laser focus. She knew what God was calling her to do. She knew that she must be at her best and give her best. Why wouldn't she give her best? There are so many praying and fasting for the results that God would bring about a deliverance for his people. She gave her very best, and the king received her. Can you imagine the burden and stress that was upon Esther to come unannounced before the king? She would have every reason to be nervous, to be upset, maybe even just a little cranky. She's gone 3 days without eating. Are you with me? I would be cranky too. Amen. And so, you know, when we look at these things, we realize she had so many reasons not to be at her best. But she embraced what God's purpose was for her life, and she was going to give her best. Amen. Now, I know I'm doing a lot of focus upon what she has done. I'm hoping that this will challenge us to take a focus and look at ourselves, and how is it that I've prepared to come before God today? How is it that I wake up each day to meet the Lord and his calling and his purpose in my life and my home and my family and my job and all that I do and all that I say? Am I prepared to come before him in the same way that Esther had prepared to come before her king, her husband? Our lives depend upon it. Would you agree? Now, sometimes we can over-exaggerate, or we can over dramatized, but Esther went in such a way that her life depended upon it. And that was the truth. But you know, as we come before the Lord, we do so and should do so as our lives depend upon it, our spiritual lives, our eternal life, and the effectiveness of our lives as we live from day to day. Amen? How we prepare to meet him. But more than that, I want us to think of our children's lives depend upon it, how we approach the Lord. For it will be the basis for our children to build their faith upon, or it will be the basis on which they grow in rebellion and disobedience to God. Think about that. I hear many times testimonies. I have a testimony. My parents establishing within my heart, my mind, that serving God is not a question. It's an automatic. And I'm thankful for that. I don't struggle with that. I struggle with my attitude, but I don't struggle with, I know where God wants me to be. Amen? But there are some that have been taught to rebel against God, and that's all that they have seen. And they struggle. And my heart breaks for them. But you know what? God can bring deliverance to you. God can start a new trend, can start a new attitude, can start things in the right direction with you. God has done it in so many ways and so many times. Folks, just look back at the nation of Israel. None of them were perfect, but yet God used them in powerful ways in some of the most unlikely circumstances. Amen? God can use you. You must embrace God's calling upon your life and prepare to meet him each day. She comes before the king. The king sees her coming in. He receives her, holds out the scepter. She touches the scepter as is required by the law. And he says, Queen Esther, what is it that you desire? I'll offer you anything up to half of my kingdom. Now, this is something that is an expression, or they would call an idiom. It's something that is said that he's not expecting her to ask for half the kingdom, but he's expressing that here's a blank check. It's wide open to you. What is it that you would like? What is it that you need? Anything that you wish. And so as she come before him, she didn't just throw it all out there, right? But she asked for him to come and attend a banquet that she's prepared. And she wanted Haman to come also. And so the king is ready to go. He's ready to go. And so they prepare. She goes, or they go to the meeting. And we find that she asked for yet one more meeting. I don't know about you, but this kind of left me just scratching my head just a little bit. I was confused as to, here she's got the king and Haman right there. Why doesn't she just lay it all out there? But we don't know exactly. We don't know if she was still trying to work up the courage. Imagine it was a stressful time. But one thing that she schedules one more meeting for the next day, and so they leave. Now it brings us to chapter 6. My second point, a sleepless night changes everything. Now I don't know about you, but usually a sleepless night makes for a cranky next day. It makes it hard to get through the day, doesn't it? But for this situation, we're finding that God is working behind the scenes, even while everyone else is asleep. Esther chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. That night, the king could not sleep. So one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers who had sought to lay hands on the king Ahasuerus. Then the king said, "What honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?" And the king's servants who attended him said, "Nothing has been done for him." So the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. So the night before, just kind of backtrack a little bit. Haman, he just hates Mordecai. If you remember from last week, Haman is second in charge. And as he goes, wherever he goes, everyone bows and pays homage, everybody but Mordecai. And it infuriates him. And so his plan is that he's going to kill him. And here's something that I kind of brushed over very quickly, but you can see for yourself if you'll go back and read the last part of chapter 5, is that he shares this with his family. And we find that this prejudice against the Jews and this hatred and anger is infiltrated in the family as well. And they suggest even that he has a gallows that is built. We don't know exactly what it is. Some have suggested that it would either be a place that they would hang him, but the Persians were very known for impaling people as well. Make a very large, sharp stick and drop the individual on top of it. We don't know which one it is, but either way, we know it's not a very welcoming gallows, okay? And so he prepares this for Mordecai to be killed upon. But something happens. The king can't sleep that night. Now, tell us why. I mean, what would a king have to worry about, right? The pressures that are upon him, the solutions that need answers, problems that need to be unraveled, maybe even a threat of his own life. I'm sure there's a great deal for the king to be concerned about. So he's up late at night. And I guess maybe, you know, I've bought a few things here in the past. And it was always funny because they gave me a pamphlet like this. And they said, if you ever have a night that you can't sleep, just break this thing out and read it and you'll be asleep in no time. So I don't know. Maybe King Ahasuerus bought a new washer and dryer and he's going to read the owner's manual on it. I don't know. No, I'm kidding. He reads and goes back into the records and the chronicles of his kingdom. And as they find out, hey, Mordecai had actually diverted and spared the king from an assassination attempt. What has been done for him? Nothing, king. Nothing has been done for him. Well, that's not going to work, is it? And so he says, well, we need to do something. So who is in the court? Oh, Haman shows up at just the right time, doesn't he? Now get this. Haman thinks that he's going to do something great. Haman arrives with the attitude that he's going to tell the king. In fact, in his meeting in the end of chapter 5 with his family, he was going to go into the court early so that he could tell the king that he needs to hang Mordecai. And he's already got the gallows prepared. You know why? Because he was excited that Esther had invited him to have a second banquet with just him and the king. So in his pride and his arrogance, he thought, man, I'm number one. It's only going to get better. And so he comes in thinking that he's got this all wrapped up. You know, unfortunately, evil has a way of doing that, doesn't it? Of blinding our eyes to what the reality really is of what's going on. And so was Haman blind to the reality of what God was about to do. So the king says, who is in the court? We find, well, Haman has just arrived. We'll bring Haman in. And so he begins to tell Haman, I want to honor a man. Now, the king doesn't reveal names. He doesn't reveal who he's talking about. But he says, what is it that I could do, Haman, to honor someone in my kingdom? Well, Haman, as the scripture says, automatically thought that he was talking about him. So Haman was more than glad to give him all kinds of lavish ideas that could be poured out on one that would be recognized. And so Haman goes, well, he says, you should put on a royal robes and put a crest of the king upon his head and then allow him to ride upon the king's horse being led by a ranking officer that would proclaim before him that this is one whom the king honors. The king loves the idea, but Haman's not going to love it when he finds out that it's Mordecai that he is going to personally honor all around the square. God has an incredible way of turning the tables on things, does he not? While everyone else was sleeping, Jews were at home for fear of their lives. God is quietly, subtly doing his work behind the scenes. Does that not make you feel good to know that God is working behind the scenes in your life? There's so many things that we are convinced and we look around us. We need that confidence today, do we not? We need that confidence that there are so many unknowns. There's so many that we have looked to be the answer, to bring the solutions, and yet they're not bringing them, right? And we think, well, what is the use? Where do I turn? Where do I go? When we're confused, when we're struggling for answers, God is not. His call and his purpose is still in motion. When it seems as though we've got nothing left to offer, we've done our best and it wasn't enough, God is still working, amen? When we see in chapter 7, we find our last point, the enemy is evil Haman. So after Haman parades Mordecai around, we find that after this is the time to dine with the queen and the king. So in chapter 7, it says, so the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. And on the second day at the banquet of wine, the king again said to Esther, what is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Up to half the kingdom, it shall be done. Then Queen Esther answered and said, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Had we had been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss. So King Ahasuerus answered and said to Queen Esther, who is he and where is he who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing? Before I read the last verse, I want you to think, you notice how that Queen Esther presents this very tactfully? First of all, she presents that, king, my life has been threatened. Well, I don't know about you, but that's going to set any husband on edge, right? I want names and I want to know where they are, right? And that's exactly what the king asked. I want names, right? We're going to take care of this. But then she goes on and says, had we just simply been sold as slaves? She's rebuking Haman even farther. Because see, Haman's anger and hatred began with one person. But his hatred grew into a bitterness toward an entire nation. He could have addressed the one, but Haman decided to annihilate an entire nation of people. And so he claims that he's going to give financial back to the king. We covered that last week. He said that he was going to give money back into the king's coffers, that he would be able to benefit from these people that are just not being faithful. But yet the reality is that Esther says, if we had been sold as slaves, I wouldn't have said a word, even though the king could never be compensated for the losses that he would suffer, right? What a wise young lady, would you agree? Verse 6, and Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. So Haman was terrified before the king and queen. So the cover has been pulled back. Haman has been found and revealed, and the king is very, very angry. It's interesting that at this point that he even walks out to the garden. I don't know if he was just devastated. You have to think that Haman was his right-hand man. He was the second in command of the kingdom. I wonder personally if this hit King Ahasuerus personally, that he was just brokenhearted that his closest one has done such a thing and has betrayed him. But we find out is that he comes back and he's ready to take care of Haman. And in fact, it was revealed to him by one of the eunuchs who said to the king that there's a gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf, is standing at the house of Haman. So more or less, he hung Haman right in front of his own house. Scary reality, isn't it? Those that are evil and wanting to perpetrate evil against God's people or whoever it may be, we have a protection that they cannot overcome. When we move in times of fear and we give in to those fears, we are missing out on God's power in and through our lives. I want to share a couple of verses with you in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 7 through 8. When a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of the unjust perishes. The righteous is delivered from trouble, and it comes to the wicked instead. That's exactly what we had seen, isn't it? Haman had all of these plans to do away with Mordecai, and to do so in a humiliating and a vicious way, right? And every bit of it come right back onto him. Next is Proverbs 29, verse 23, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. You know, folks, if we have seen in the example of Esther, we have a lot of good examples that we can draw from her life and her example. But ultimately, we today must be willing to embrace God's calling on our lives. Where are you in boldness today? Where is it that you're allowing the fear to push you when God has already called you to go? Where is it that you could have victory in your life, but yet you sit on the sidelines waiting for someone else to step in and do what you've been called to do? So often we have those excuses that there's someone better. And as I shared with you last week, there's always someone better, but not everyone has been called to do what God has called you to do. Now, does that mean it will never get done? As God revealed to Esther, I will do it through someone else. I'm asking you to go and look at the victory that came to the family and the nation through Esther. In fact, it was a celebration that would be done each and every year, the Feast of Purim, that they would recognize each and every year at this time of deliverance of the nation of Israel. They remembered this. They remembered Esther. They remembered Mordecai. Now, were they the very focus of this deliverance? They weren't the center, but they were elements that God had used in a powerful way, and that we also can be used. What is God's calling on your life today? First of all, that first calling is salvation. If you haven't trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if He's calling upon you to convict you of your sin, I know it's not a comfortable feeling. I know dealing with that sin is a fearful thing. But you know what's sad? Is that Haman had opportunity after opportunity to make things right and to admit a wrong. But he just laid there and boiled in bitterness and anger and pride and jealousy, and it consumed him. Folks, Jesus gives us the same warning that if we just continue to stew in that sin, that it can bring death and destruction. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He has made the difference. But we must embrace Him as our Savior. We must receive Him as our Savior by confessing our sins to Him, admitting to Him that we have offended a perfect and a righteous God, and asking His for forgiveness and asking for the gift of eternal life. Folks, He died and He paid it all. Amen? Amen. Nothing was left undone. No one has gone too far that He is not able to forgive and to restore to a right relationship with God. Praise the Lord for that. But folks, you must act on that in faith, trusting in Jesus, believing in Him, because He is the only one who can save you. He's the only one that will forgive you. He's the only one that will deliver you. Look at the things that we could be delivered from right here and today. Do you realize that everything was going against the Jews? The political system, those that were in power, everything was working against them, but yet God stopped it in just a matter of a couple meetings. Isn't that amazing? Don't you wish Congress could approach that in the same way? Maybe do something in a couple meetings? Now, I'm saying that facetiously, I know. But you know what? Couldn't we say the same thing about some churches? Wouldn't it be great if we could resolve things in just a couple of meetings instead of going on for years and years waiting for God to move when God is called and God's called are not moving? Are you with me? That falls on all of us. As pastors, we discuss at church camps and say, why aren't we seeing young men coming forward to be called to the ministry? Do we assume that God is not calling anymore? According to His Word, He is. But I'm not so sure people are responding to the call. Now, often we think that, well, a call means a call to ministry. Well, my friend, if you're a child of God, you've been called to a ministry. It may not be here as a pastoral, but you are called to a ministry. Maybe it's at home. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's others in your family. Maybe there's a ministry here in the church that each time I mention ministry, the Lord convicts your heart just a little bit more. What is that next step that God is calling you to do, to embrace that calling He has upon your life? Maybe you need to prepare to come before the Lord. As Esther had a clean slate, she come prepared to give her best, to be her best, and do her best. Maybe we need to come to the Lord and start with a clean slate and take care of those things that are in the past that we have not allowed God to resolve and we have not resolved within ourselves, so that when we come, we'll be received and ready to be used. What is God calling you to do today? Have you embraced the calling that He has upon your life? Let's bow our heads for just a moment, and I want you to think along these thoughts, or if God is already leading you in a direction that you need to be praying about, you be praying about that. For the rest of you that are still contemplating, we may be thinking that, well, I'm no Esther. That's true. We're not Moses, but each and every one of us that have come and trusted the Lord Jesus have been given the right to be called the children of God. We are children, not just servants, but children of the King. Friends that He has entrusted, that He has instructed, that He has shared every detail of all that He wants us to do. He doesn't just lead us to the challenge and leave us alone, but yet He's already been there, been through it, and is waiting to lead us through. What is it that He's calling you to do? Maybe it's a challenge that you've been putting off and just couldn't seem to find the courage to follow. Maybe this is a new conviction that has just come out of nowhere. I'm not sure what to do next. If you're struggling of what those next steps are, after this service, would you let me help you and pray with you and encourage you through that? Are we living a boldness of faith? Or are we quietly huddled in the corner waiting for God to send someone else? What an experience of victory that the nation of Israel was able to have, even while living under a pagan society. I want you to realize that Israel didn't have their full freedoms. They were in servitude. They were in exile at this point. One would think that all was lost. Nothing else can be of any help. But yet God brought an answer and He brought victory. You can have that same victory in your life today. Let's bow and we're going to pray together, and this will be our dismissal prayer. Father, as we come before You today, we thank You for the example of Esther. We thank You for the example of Mordecai. We're thankful for those who were receptive and had an understanding of the times that they were living in. Lord, help us at Lindsay Lane to be a people that understand the times. We're able to discern what it is that you are doing and where it is that you are working. Help us to be those courageous few that will be willing to be used and will embrace whatever that calling is. Lord, I know that some may be out in the forefront. Some will have a calling to serve powerfully behind the scenes, maybe receiving very little recognition of what great things that you are doing in and through them. But Lord, wherever our place may be, whatever our purpose may it be very clear in our hearts and our minds that your Spirit will speak to us. But then, Lord, give us the courage to see it through. Lord, I pray for those that may not know you as their Savior today, as they struggle with the doubts and the questions and the fears. Lord, may they come to an understanding that it's not you that they should fear, but the fear of living without you. And so, Lord, may you just fill their heart with an understanding that the only freedom that they're ever going to have is what comes from you. May you soften their hearts. May we be good examples that will encourage them to surrender their lives and experience victory once and for all. God, help us as your church. Help us to be living in the strength that you've called us aiding for us to just respond. Thank you for using us. May all that we do and say bring honor and glory to your name as we build your kingdom and not our own. May you bless your people. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.